My subject tonight is God's deliverance. And as I prepared, as I started studying on this lesson, I discovered that like most of the things that I study in God's Word, this subject was much bigger than I was, than I am. And I just tried to follow how the Lord led and look at some things, and I hope that this will be helpful to all of you that listen to this tonight. But just pray for us and pray that those that don't know the deliverance from sin, God's deliverance from sin, that they would come to know that. Isn't that one of the greatest blessings in our lives? Is that God delivers from sin. I want to read some scripture tonight that we find in Exodus, first from the 3rd chapter and then from the 14th chapter. And then I want to take a lesson text from the book of Hebrews. First in Exodus chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 6 through 10. Now, this is where God had appeared to Moses in the burning bush, and we're going to see what God is instructing Moses to do. Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. How now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, that I'm going to stop with that 10th verse in the 3rd chapter. And we know, Bible readers know what happened between here. God had to convince Moses to go, but he went. And he presented himself to Pharaoh and told him that it was time to let God's children go from Egyptian bondage. And we know that Pharaoh resisted that and that he would not let them go. And we know about the 10 plagues that God brought upon Egypt. And then finally, after that 10th plague, after the death of the firstborn of all in Egypt, he decided to let the people go. Pharaoh did. And so they went out and they got entrapped. They went out and there were mountains on one side and the Red Sea on the other side. And Pharaoh decided that he could still keep those people. So he took his army and went out behind them. They were entrapped and they started crying out to Moses and said, why have you brought us out here to die? And this is what Moses said, beginning in chapter 14, verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry land through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud, went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud of darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near to the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them, and their right on their right hand and on their left. Now I'm going to end my reading there in Exodus with verse 22. And I do want to look at, for a lesson text, I want to look in Hebrews, the 7th chapter and the 25th verse. And it says, "Wherefore he," speaking of Jesus, "is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Now, I know that's a little bit of a long reading lesson, but I think it's important for us to be able to see the deliverance that God is able to provide. I want to begin tonight by giving you some definitions, and these are in your outline, but I want to look at these and I want to talk about this. First of all, the word deliverance from the Merriam-Webster Dictionary is defined as the act of delivering someone or something, the state of being delivered, especially liberation or rescue. Now, this is not in your outlines, but I did look. In my reading, the word deliverance was not in there. The word deliver was, and the word salvation was, and the word save was, but the word deliverance was not in there. In looking in the Bible, I found 14 references or 14 uses of the word in translations into our English word deliverance in the Old Testament, scattered over the books of the Old Testament. And there were actually 5 Hebrew words that were used for that. And what other words that those 5 words could have been translated into were words like escape, help, safety, salvation, victory, rescue, aid, health. And then the word deliverance is translated only twice into our English in the New Testament. Once in the book of Luke and once in the book of Hebrew. And there are 2 Greek words that word is taken from. And what the other translations that could have been used for that those 2 Greek words were freedom, pardon, forgiveness, liberty, remission, salvation, and redemption. Now, if I go back and look at this Webster's Dictionary definition, the act of delivering someone or something or the state of being delivered. I always hate words that give the definition in terms of itself. So I looked up the word deliver, and it has quite an extensive set of definitions there. And I believe all of these are important to God's deliverance in thinking about the deliverance that God provides. The word deliver means to produce the promised, desired, or expected results, to set free. And I found it interesting that in the Webster's Dictionary, I used the one that's online, and it said, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." I thought it was very good that Webster used a scripture reference for to set free. To take and hand over or leave for another or convey, hand over, surrender, to assist or aid in the birth of or to give birth to, speak, sing, or other, as in delivering a message, delivering a song, delivering lines in a speech, to send to an intended target or destination, to come through with or produce. Now, I did look up the how deliver was used in the lesson that I read from Exodus, the 3rd chapter and the 8th verse. "And I came down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians." That's what God told Moses. "I am come down to deliver them." And that comes from a Hebrew word, and It means to snatch away, whether in a good or bad sense. Now, I want you to remember that part. Whether in a good or bad sense, to snatch away. Defend, deliver, part, pluck, preserve. You can see all the words on the outline that are used there. Recover, rescue, save, spoil, strip, or take out. So that's what deliverance means. Now, when I started studying this lesson, the first thing, when I got the lesson title from Brother Miller back earlier in the fall, the first thing that came to my mind were the children of Israel going through the Red Sea and thinking about the deliverance of God. And I thought about Moses when he stood there and all of them were murmuring against him and complaining that he had taken them away from the flesh pots in Egypt and complaining. And he told them to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And when I looked up that word salvation in the dictionary, it means deliverance. Wow. From the power and effects of sin. The agent or means that affects salvation. Preservation from destruction or failure. Deliverance from danger or difficulty. So you see, salvation is a special use of the word deliverance. And to me, that is the most positive use. Now, as I pointed out up here, as we look at the word deliver, it can be in a good or a bad sense, especially where it used that to snatch away. And I want us to remember that as I go through this lesson tonight, because God can deliver many good and does deliver many good things, blessings and His mercy and His grace, and He delivers salvation. But I want to tell you, He can deliver justice too, if that's what people want. And so we need to keep that in mind, that the salvation part of this is the positive side. And that's what I want to think about tonight. And that's what I've concentrated most on in my lesson. But it certainly can mean deliverance, can mean other things as well. The word save means to deliver from sin, to rescue or deliver from danger or harm, to preserve or guard from injury, destruction, or loss. Maintain and preserve. Boy, those are important words when we think about the deliverance of God from sin or salvation, isn't it? Salvation, as translated in Exodus 14:13, it says, hear ye, and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And that word comes from the Hebrew word, and it means something saved, deliverance, aid, victory, prosperity, health, salvation. You can see all the things that it's translated into. They're all positive and they're all good when it's talking about the salvation of the Lord. And the word save, as used in Hebrews, where I read my lesson text, is from the Greek word, and it means to deliver or protect. To heal, preserve, do well, or to be or make whole. So the first thing I want us to think about tonight as we think about God's deliverance and these definitions that I've spent some time on those because I thought that was important. God is able to deliver. In other words, He is capable of deliverance. There are lessons that talk about His all-knowing, about His power, about the other attributes that He has, the things that He can do. And we know that Him being all-powerful, He is able to deliver the things that we as the human race need. And He is able to deliver the things that He's warned us against if we don't heed His instructions. Now, I divided this up. He's able to deliver. And as we read through the scripture, I believe that we see two ways that God manifests His deliverance. He manifests deliverance in a supernatural way. I think the deliverance of the children of Israel from the bondage of Egypt was a supernatural event. I don't know of anything on this earth that can part that water and make walls of water and make the ground dry through a sea where people can walk through on dry land. Now, that was a supernatural event. It took the power of God to hold that water back. It was a supernatural event. I just picked a few examples out of the Scripture. The Scripture is full of them. God's deliverance is from Genesis to Revelations. We can find it. I didn't do this research, but I'd be surprised if we don't find it in every book of the Bible in one way or another. But his deliverance of the captive Israelite children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that we read about in Daniel chapter 3, that was a supernatural intervention. Those men should not have been able to survive that fiery furnace. And when King Nebuchadnezzar got up and looked down there, he said, "I don't see three men down there, but I see four." You see, Jesus came to deliver them himself, didn't he? Because they were his children. That's what he does for us. The deliverance of Daniel. It goes against nature that a lion, a hungry lion, wouldn't eat a man if he's cast in there. And in Daniel chapter 6, we read, even old King Darius, when Daniel was thrown in there, he had been tricked into signing that decree and all of that. And so when Daniel was cast into that den of lions, he says, "Your God protect you, Daniel." And he did. So, and then I believe that God uses the things of nature or the natural things around us in his deliverance. The things that I thought of in that or the examples I used are Noah and his family. Now, we could say that was supernatural. That was a flood like we've never seen before, but it really was all natural, wasn't it? It was just water that came down. And he had Noah build a boat. Everybody thought Noah was crazy because he was building a boat and it never rained like that. But he built it out there on dry land and he needed it, didn't he? And God used it to deliver him, didn't he? To keep the human race alive. The deliverance of Jacob and his family through Joseph. That's one of the uses of deliverance in the Old Testament when his brothers came to him at one time, and I think this is what Joseph said. He says, "God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance." So God just used natural events. Really, the hatred of Joseph's brothers for him, God used it in a way that was positive, that saved their lives, wasn't it? And caused them to feel the condemnation for how they had treated their brother. Isn't it amazing how God works in what he does and how he can use supernatural things, but he can use natural things to deliver us from the things that could harm us. The deliverance of Jonah. Now, some of us might argue that's supernatural. How could a man survive 3 days in the belly of a fish? But God prepared that fish, didn't he? And Jonah survived, and Jonah learned a great lesson, didn't he? And he prayed. He said, "Salvation is of the Lord." And when he got his heart in the right place, that fish deposited him on dry land, didn't he? And so, again, we see God using the things of nature to deliver. The next thought that I want us to consider in this subject is God is a willing deliverer. He willingly delivers. His deliverance, he wants. And I'll go a step further and say this. He wants to deliver good to us and not bad. He wants to deliver mercy and not justice. Now, how many people around us, how many human beings do we know that really have a desire, a deep set desire to deliver mercy rather than justice? Examples. God came searching for Adam in the cool of the day. What did he told Adam? He told him, he said, "Don't eat of that tree of the forbidden fruit." Did he not know that Adam had eaten that? Sure he did. Could he have struck Adam and Eve dead right in their tracks and been justified in doing what he would have done? He could have wiped them out and started all over again, couldn't he? But he came to them. He was willing to deliver them from their sin. He sent his angels to Abraham before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And if we read in Genesis 18, we read about how that those angels came, and first they announced to Abraham that he was going to have a son by Sarah, his wife, right? But then they said, the Lord said, do I hide this thing from Abraham that I'm about to do? And he told him that he was going to destroy those cities, that cry had come up to God. And Abraham interceded, didn't he? And he said, would you destroy them? Would you deliver them, Lord, if there's 50 righteous there? And he says, yeah, I won't destroy them. I won't deliver destruction if there are 50 righteous there. And you know how Abraham, he went down by five and then he kept going down by tens. And I believe he got down to 10 righteous people. And God said, I won't destroy them if there's 10 righteous people there. But the only ones that came out were Lot and his wife and his two daughters. And his wife didn't even make it all the way, did she? Now, that's an example there of God's willingness to give deliverance, to give salvation, if there's repentance or if there's righteous. Now, just a little side note here. How do you think our nation is headed today? Do we need deliverance? Do we need God's salvation? And why is God withholding what we would justly deserve? It's because there's some righteous still meeting together and holding it up. I believe this scripture from the 18th chapter of Genesis tells us a lot about God's willingness to deliver good and not evil to the human race. He sent Jonah to the people of Nineveh. Those Ninevites, they were evil people, weren't they? Jonah didn't even want to go. He was a Jew, and he didn't want to go to those Gentiles and preach to them. But God sent him, and he even taught him the lesson of how important those people were to him, didn't he? And not only did he deliver Jonah out of that fish's belly so he could go and be instructed to go that second time, but he delivered that city of Nineveh from their sins, didn't he? Saved much people alive. His willingness, he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever would believe on him would be saved, would not perish but have everlasting life. Is he willing to deliver salvation? God is, I got a little ahead of myself a while ago, and I talked about this a little bit already, but in 2 Peter 3:9, we read that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, God is patient and long-suffering with the human race, isn't he? He gives us more opportunities. We say many times when we preach to the lost, we say everybody has at least one opportunity, and I believe that with all my heart, to repent and be saved. And God does not have to give a lost person a single another opportunity, and he's justified. But how many of us had more than one opportunity? I did. And I'm thankful that he's patient and long-suffering. That shows us his willingness to deliver. God's deliverance applied. He applies his deliverance. We can find examples of his deliverance being applied to groups of people. He's preserved the human race down to this day, hasn't he? He has preserved national identities, hasn't he? Is Israel still a nation? Are they still a people? Did he make a promise to Abraham? Has he delivered on that promise? Families. He preserves families at times, doesn't he? How many, there's places in the New Testament where we read that people wanted to know how to be saved, and they say, believe and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Does God apply that salvation just because one man believes? Does he apply it to his whole family? No. But he gives the opportunity for all that hear to be delivered from that bondage of sin. Individual. His deliverance is on an individual basis when we talk about salvation, isn't it? Even if we talk about rejection of his salvation and justice be delivered, it's still on an individual basis, isn't it? He deals with us individually, he draws us individually, and he saves us individually. Every one of us that have been saved in here tonight have a personal experience with God. Of his deliverance, we can tell people about God's deliverance. Isn't that great? Of course, we have the natural, the examples of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Elijah and all the people that we see that God has delivered them from some difficulty or some danger that they were in. But doesn't that all show us how he can deliver our souls from the bondage of sin? I'm so glad he gives us the natural to help us understand the spiritual. Now, God's deliverance is conditional. I didn't know exactly how to word this, but it is conditional, isn't it? And I only want to talk about two conditions, and I have this broken up in conditional and requirements, but first of all, it's conditional. It requires deliverance from sin, requires faith, trust, belief in God, does it not? The example that I thought of that's so straightforward where it sits these two together. And I want to tell you, God delivers salvation to the believers and he delivers justice to the unbelievers, does he not? Hasn't he promised that? Isn't that what his word says? In Matthew chapter 25, we read, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Brothers and sisters, I believe that's the believers. "And on his left hand, then he shall say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, unto everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal." Well, there's a separation there, isn't there? It's conditional. His deliverance is conditional. When we meet his conditions to be delivered from the bondage of sin, we can have eternal life. And when we refuse to meet those conditions, destruction. The requirements to be delivered. Deliverance from sin requires the mercy of God given to the humble, repentant, believing, and seeking. I have several verses here, but maybe the one from the Old Testament is the best, 2 Chronicles. "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer." He heard Solomon's prayer. "And have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Is that deliverance? God can deliver. And he has requirements to deliver the things that we really need, that we really want. And if we don't meet those requirements, then, deliverance to the destruction for those that are proud, unrepentant, unbelieving, and refuse to seek God and His mercy. Well, Genesis 7:21 kind of tells the end of after he had shut Noah up into the ark and it started to rain. And that tells us that all flesh died and that moved upon the earth, both fowl and cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. You know, when I've taught Sunday school in the past, I've had young people that would ask me, they say, "Do you really believe that it all started with Adam and Eve and that everybody came from them?" And I said, "I sure do." And they said, "Well," and they start talking about these things. And I said, "And I'll tell you something else I believe. I believe that it all started with Noah and his three sons and his wife and his three sons and their wives after that." And that really blows their mind. But you see, God is able to deliver, isn't He? And He can deliver destruction the same as He can deliver salvation. And we do well to remember that. I want to use this verse of Scripture in talking about the fate of those that won't repent, won't believe. And the devil that deceived them, this is from Revelation chapter 20. It says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Can you imagine that? Now, did you hear what I read a while ago from Matthew chapter 25? This awful place, this lake of fire, this place called hell, that so many people that claim to be disciples of Jesus Christ, disciples of God, that don't even want to mention anymore. But I want to tell you, hell is a real place. And it was prepared for the devil and his angels. But listen to who else goes there. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now, there's a verse of Scripture that I probably skipped over here. And, you know, I talked about being unrepentant and those things. And I quoted that verse a while ago, that "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And that 17th verse says that that He's not willing that any should perish. But then in the 18th verse, He said that... He said, "Those that have not believed," He said, "he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." You see, a person doesn't have to do anything to go to hell except just to stay on the path they're on. But if they'll seek God's deliverance from sin, then they can be on the path to eternal life. How important is it for us to get that message conveyed? God's plan for deliverance or salvation, the good part of this deliverance that I'm talking about, is fulfilled in Christ. We have Moses gave instructions to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy. That whole book of Deuteronomy is Moses preparing those children to go into that promised land. And in the 18th chapter, he warned them about associating and about observing and about practicing the things that were an abomination to God, sorcerers and things he warned them against. And he told them there, he said, God will raise up a prophet like unto me. Hear ye him. So in the Old Testament, we learn about Jesus Christ and about him being the great deliverer. Christ is our deliverance, our salvation from sin. We find that in many verses in the Bible, but I want to close tonight with the scripture from Hebrews that I read and I took my lesson text from. Talks about the priesthood and the Levitical priesthood, and in Hebrews it talks about how the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin and all that things. And then he talks about, many places in there, he talks about our high priest. And he says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. That word uttermost up there where it says he is able to save to the uttermost, that means completely, and we never have to worry about it again. When it's done, isn't it? God can deliver, and he can keep what he delivers. Thanks be to God for his divine, eternal deliverance from the bondage of sin. I'm thankful tonight that I've been delivered from that bondage. May God bless you, is my prayer.